have a seat. I'm going to pause here for just a second. It's a holiday weekend, as you know, and it's a weekend that we honor those who have served our country in the military, and we should do that. And I want to take just a moment to ask our veterans who are present in the service, if you will, to stand, because we want to recognize you. I know we got a few. There's one over there. There we go. Thankful for each one of you. You can have a seat. Thankful for each one of you and the service that you've given our country. And of course, we have a lot of blessings. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later in the message. But we have so many blessings that are a result of these guys and others who have served our country. Let's pray over them now. God, we're thankful for the folks in our church who have been willing to serve our country in the service. We're thankful that they were willing to give part of their lives for our country and so that we could enjoy things like coming together for worship freely. Now, there's so many others that we could list, and we're thankful for each one of those blessings, and we ask that you would bless each one that served our nation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing coming up in the life of our church. Next Sunday is a special day because Neil Ferris, our student minister, is going to be ordained. He finished his education a little while ago, and now it's time to set him aside for Christian ministry in a full-time way. So that's going to be at the end of our service next week. We'll sort of talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. And Neil's dad, who's finishing up his ministry at the Rochester Christian Church, is going to be our guest speaker. His grandfather, who's a minister, is also going to be with us. So it'll be a big day, and I look forward to celebrating that and sharing in worship next Sunday. Now, this Sunday, we just finished our election, right? We made it through. Everything's okay, seems like. There's no uprising. Thankful for all those things. And here's the thing I know, though. Just because we're finished with the election does not mean that all the polarization that has been a part of this whole election process is suddenly just going to magically disappear, right? I mean, those divisions are deep within our nation right now, and we're going to face that for the foreseeable future. So we still, as Christians, have to think about, okay, now that that piece is over, how do we continue to live as followers of Jesus in the midst of a highly politically polarized culture? And to do that, we've been talking through this series that I've called What Counts? And we've thought about some virtues that I think can help us walk through this time. We talked about unity. We need that in the church. We talked about humility, the recognition that maybe other people can be right sometimes, and it might even be true that I'm wrong occasionally too. We talked about kindness and how that's really lacking in our culture, and if we're going to get along with people who don't agree, sometimes we have to show real kindness, maybe when we don't even feel like it, and maybe when we disagree in strong ways with other people. Now, that's where we've been so far. Today, I want us to take a little bit of a turn. We're not thinking so much about one of these virtues that we need to pursue, but an understanding of who we are as the church and as followers of Jesus that I think can help us with this. Now, as we think about our identity, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian in the United States? What I know is that our nationality helps form our identity. One of the things that is true about many of us, most of us, is that we are citizens of the United States of America. That's part of who I am, part of who you are. That's part of what we claim to be true about ourselves. But I don't think we can even recognize how much of an impact that has on us until we go somewhere else, right? I mean, it's not been that long ago. I was in Zimbabwe on a Sunday morning in a very different kind of worship service. And while I was there, over and over, I was reminded, I'm not from here, right? I don't fit in here the way I do at home. And so everyone looked different from me. Everyone spoke different from me. Now, many of them spoke English, but their English sounded very different from me. So every single day, multiple times a day, I was reminded that I was different, that things were unfamiliar. And I was really glad when I came back to the United States, right? Even O'Hare Airport looked really good to me that morning that I arrived, okay? Because it was familiar. I mean, walking through stores and seeing prices that I understood, you know, things like that. It makes us feel good. It is part of our identity to be Americans. But I want us to think about something that sort of can be alongside that. Sometimes we might feel it's even in competition with that. About who we are and our identity and how we express this as followers of Jesus. I think we should be proud that we are citizens of the United States of America. I think that we should be proud that we celebrate, that we live in a country where we have certain freedoms that many people around the world do not have and never have had. We should count those things as a tremendous blessing every single day, and we should be proud to call this our home. But we also need to think about, is that the only thing that forms our identity, or is there something more? And I want us to think about the more. And to do that, I want us to turn to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John chapter 18. Jesus lived in a time when it was also politically polarized, right? You had the Romans who had come in and ruled many, many people throughout the Mediterranean. They were in charge, and certainly this was true in Judea. And you had people who wanted them gone, and you had people who sort of colluded with them and gained their power and wealth because they cooperated with Rome. So you had all this, even in this small place, Judea, you had all that going on. Jesus was living in the middle of that sort of dynamic, which is not exactly like what we have, but certainly the same kind of tensions and maybe even more. And what we know is that the Roman Empire ruled directly in Judea. It had been at a time when Jesus was born that the Roman Emperor had announced that Herod would be the king. Now, he wasn't Jewish, but he was from that area, and he was pronounced king. Now, only the emperor could do that, could make you a king, and you still had to do everything the emperor said. But when Herod died, the kingdom was divided among his sons according to the emperor's command, and in some places that worked. In Judea, it did not work. Judea was notoriously difficult for Rome to rule because the Jews had their own law, right? 613 commands in the first five books of the Bible, the law, and they had to obey all that. The Romans came in and they didn't understand any of it. All these strange rules about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, things that made you clean and unclean, and all this stuff was very confusing to them. So nobody wanted to be in charge of Judea, and it gave them so much trouble that the emperor himself took over control of Judea specifically. It was his province because he didn't want anyone else to do it because it was so very difficult. So he appointed a governor himself to rule over Judea. And when Jesus is crucified, that man's name, as you well know, is Pilate. Now, what we know about Pilate is he really wasn't that good at his job. And it's not just the Bible that tells us that. When we read about him in sources outside the Bible, he is not described in glowing terms as a governor, okay? Sort of middling, not very competent. We know from Scripture, he just sort of wants to try to calm everybody down and whatever has to, he's not that interested in dealing with the problems, just keep people under control, and that's about it. And we know that nobody really wanted Pilate's job. So here's a guy who doesn't do it well, who doesn't want his job, and he's stuck with the Son of God, right? He doesn't maybe recognize that, but that's what's going on. And we know that the Jewish authorities arrested Jesus, sort of had this hearing, and then turned Jesus over to Pilate. Now, that in itself was sort of rare, because usually the Jewish leaders did not want the Roman governor interfering with their leadership, with their power struggles, okay? But in this case, they invite Pilate's involvement because they want Jesus executed. And only Rome has the authority to present the death penalty. Only Rome can do that. So they have to turn Jesus over to Pilate to be tried. He tries to say, listen, I don't understand your laws. I don't want to do this. They send Jesus back. And then we pick up in the middle of chapter 18 in verse 33, and this is what we read. Pilate sort of has a leading question for Jesus. It reads this way. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, why that question? Well, that question's a really important question. Because if Jesus answers the question, yes, he's got big problems because only the emperor himself can make you a king. And if you sort of proclaim that you are the king on your own, you're in trouble because you're taking Caesar's place. And that is not allowed, and that would get you the death penalty on that just one admission itself. So when Pilate asks that question, if Jesus says yes, then Pilate has justification to kill him. But it's also a question about Jesus' identity. Jesus is called the Messiah elsewhere in the Gospels. The Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the same things. Who do you anoint? The king. So Jesus is, at least going to be, the king, but he's not ready to own that with Pilate yet. In fact, he sort of turns the question back to Pilate. Verse 34, is that your own idea? Did you think of that? Did you make that observation? Or did others talk to you about me? Well, Jesus knows that Pilate probably doesn't even know who he is, right? But that the Jewish authorities have given some kind of charge against him, and maybe the charge is, he says he's the king. And you know, if he says he's the king, then Pilate, he is challenging your personal authority as the representative of the Roman emperor in Judea. And you got to deal with it. So did you come up with that yourself, or did someone tell you? Pilate comes back, verse 35. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. I mean, am I supposed to understand all this stuff between you and the Jewish leaders and all your laws and whether you've broken the law and what the result of that law should be? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus, something is going on here, right? I mean, the authorities, the Jewish leaders, have turned you over to me. You must have done something that offended them. You must have done something that has violated one of your many laws that I don't even understand. So what is it you've done? Just go ahead and admit your guilt to me, and then I'll decide whether this deserves the death penalty or not. And here's Jesus' response. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, I think when we hear the words of that verse, especially the first part, might be a little familiar to us. We might have heard someone say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when we just lift that one line up out of the Gospels and repeat it, it sounds like, well, the kingdom of Jesus is just something off in the distance. Maybe we're talking about heaven. This is all spiritual, but it doesn't really have anything to do with daily life. It doesn't really have anything to do with the way we actually live our lives. It's not of this world. But I think Jesus tells us a little bit more at the end of the verse, maybe restating it slightly different way. "But now my kingdom is from another place." And I think that's really what Jesus is getting at. My kingdom is not of this world. It didn't originate in this world. Now, Jesus could look around. In fact, anybody in the ancient world could look around. We see it at work today. And there are kingdoms and nations that come and go, power structures, people gain power, lose power, proclaim themselves king, emperor, president, whatever you want to say, right? We see that come and go all the time. That's very common in human history. But Jesus is saying, that's not how my kingdom began. I didn't gather up an army and invade a land. I didn't take over. It didn't all start that way. My kingdom came from somewhere else. And that's why Matthew, when Jesus speaks, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, because the kingdom began somewhere else. Mark and Luke put the words, the kingdom of God, in Jesus' mouth. This kingdom that Jesus has come to proclaim was not something like the Roman emperor. It was not something like the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the local kingdoms all over the world. It wasn't like that. It didn't originate in the idea of a man who says, "I want power." It began because God said, "This will be." It began because God said, humanity has messed this thing up, and I want to make it whole once more. And I want to be part of this. And so God chose to come in the form of this person, Jesus Christ, to live among us and then to die with us, carrying our sin and inviting us to new life and to forgiveness and to eternity. So Jesus ushers in something entirely different. His kingdom is of heaven, not of the earth. It didn't originate here. It originated with God. Now, I think Pilate's trying to figure out what that means, but he's just not sure. But what he does know is Jesus just said something about my kingdom. So, you're a king then, said Pilate. If you got a kingdom, you must be a king. Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, the kings of the world, Jesus well knew, Pilate well knew, were all about power and control. They were about their own authority and enjoying everything that came with that. And Jesus says, that's not my goal. I'm not a king like you are. I'm not a king like the emperor. I'm not a king like any other human being. What I'm here to do is to proclaim truth. I'm here to proclaim that God loves every human being. I'm here to proclaim grace. I'm here to proclaim eternal life. And truth leads me to this new kingdom. But it's not a kingdom like you understand. And then Pilate gives this amazing question that rings through the centuries that I think people are still asking. Verse 38, what is truth? Oh, you're here to proclaim the truth. Well, what is truth anyway? With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He's ready to dismiss the whole thing. But we know they are persistent. And Pilate just wants to calm them down, and if it means executing Jesus, so be it. And that's what he did. And through that, sort of unwittingly, Pilate helps bring the kingdom into existence. Because Pilate ordered that a crown be put on his head, a robe be put on his back, and that he would be lifted up among men. All things that in the end proclaimed him to be the one true king. And then that is confirmed in his resurrection. So what do we learn from this? Here we are as citizens of a nation that we're proud of, a nation that we're thankful to live in, a nation that gives us many blessings, but a nation that is polarized. What does the story of Jesus' kingdom teach us? And I think it's this, that our citizenship is in an eternal kingdom. Now, we know that the kingdoms of the earth come and go. We know that if we look back on Pilate himself, in many ways, he is a footnote to history. We only even talk about Pilate because of this story, right? If he hadn't had interaction with Jesus, none of us would even know the name Pontius Pilate. In fact, that's true for Roman governors who were very powerful in their own day. We don't even know their names. The Roman Empire, the most powerful force in the ancient world, long gone. We only study it as a subject of history. And multiple kingdoms have come and gone in the history of humanity since then. Many of them long gone. Many of them we don't even hear about. But those who follow Jesus, whether citizens of the United States of America or subjects of a king in past history, in the future, we are all part of an eternal kingdom. And as much as we may be proud of the citizenship we hold in an earthly kingdom, in an earthly nation, our true identity, our ultimate identity is found as citizens of this King, King Jesus. And that has all kinds of implications and ways that we work through and the ways we apply that in a difficult political time. And we could list several of them. I think one of them is that while politics is important, it'll fade away. Okay? I mean, right now, the two candidates that ran for president, the parties that they come from, the other candidates that ran for offices underneath them, really important, really matter to us. I mean, it's bigger than life. We've been talking about it for months. But there'll be a day when we won't be talking about those people. There'll be a day maybe when those parties don't even exist. Political parties come and go in the history of all kinds of nations. And there'll be a day when we're gathered before the throne of Jesus in the presence of God Himself, when the United States of America will not exist. But we will still be citizens of an eternal kingdom. And the politics of today that seems so overpoweringly important, well, there'll be a day probably in some of our lifetimes when it won't matter that much. Think about this. How many of us can really talk about the candidates and the issues which were most important in the presidential election of 1924? 100 years have passed. I mean, I could go back if I named some presidents and figure out who ran that year, but to tell you the most important issues of that year, probably couldn't do it. Most of us couldn't do it because they don't matter anymore. And we think about that, think about this as well. While issues matter now, they may not matter later. Not just the people or the parties, but and some of the issues that we're talking about today are big issues. They are weighty. They affect people. They matter right now. They have an impact on the way that we live our lives. So I'm not minimizing or diminishing that. But they really divide us too. And there will also be a day when those issues are not going to matter near as much as they do today. And certainly, when we're standing around the throne of God in eternity, we are not going to be discussing the political issues that were most important in the 2024 presidential election. In fact, most of the people standing around that throne are not going to be Americans, right? And many of them will not have lived in this time. It is not going to matter then. Now, that's not to say we just ignore all the things going on around us. We pretend like they're unimportant. But we have to frame it correctly. And we have to see it in perspective of the kingdom that we're a part of for eternity. And that leads us to the last thing. While our nationality affects who we are now, it will not determine who we are in eternity. Part of my identity is that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. That's part of who I am. I can't get away from that. It's just part of how I would describe myself if I were somewhere else. Most of us would. And again, that's good. We should have some pride in that. That says something about who I am today. But in eternity, we're not going to show our passports, right? It won't matter where we came from. What will matter is where we are. And the fact that we will be standing with Christians from all generations, from around the globe, who have come from all kinds of different countries. And we will be standing together worshiping our one true God. And that's what's going to matter. You know, if you look at maps from the past, even 20 years ago, but certainly several hundred years ago, yeah, you see the outline of the continents, but many of the nations are completely unfamiliar and the borders are not where they are today. All of this comes and it goes. And what endures is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where our final true allegiance always has to be in the kingdom that Jesus instituted, the kingdom that Jesus' death brought into existence. Because that's the thing that's going to matter in eternity. That's what's going to form our identity when we stand before God. So let's always remember, even in the midst of the divisions that we have today, that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for where we live. As we've said today, we're thankful for people who have served our country. But we are so thankful for Jesus and that he has brought about a new kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, but powerfully impacts this world. And so God, let us understand, carry with us, remember, honor this King. And God, help us to overcome the divisions that might be between us and others because of that faith. And God, we pray it in Jesus' name, in the King's name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.